We're carrying on this series in Ephesians, and we're thinking about family, and it's really great, isn't it, I think, this morning, with just the sense of family, that God is here, that he's with us, that he loves us, and that's really a prayer of mine this week, that we would grow in our love for God and each other, that we would grow in maturity as a family, and I really believe that we're seeing that day by day and week by week, that we're growing in the grace of God. And as we go through Ephesians, we'll see that more and more. And so today, as we go through Ephesians 2, we're going to be thinking about grace. And just to clarify at the start, when I talk about grace, I'm not talking about my wife all the time, even though she's great and she's lovely. But I am talking about God's grace, which, I'm sorry, Grace, but it's even better than you, Grace. So it is God's grace that we're talking about. So I want to begin with by thinking about maybe a perception that we have about the Christian faith. It's possible that we have a certain perception of the Christian faith. Maybe we're not yet a Christian. Maybe we are a Christian. We've been brought up in a Christian home. But maybe a bit like what Emma was saying, maybe we don't see God as necessarily being kind. Maybe God's austere and he's afar and he's removed. And I wonder whether sometimes we think about the Christian faith a bit like doing a driving test. That actually doing a driving test can be quite a stressful thing. Anybody here love doing their driving test? Put your hand up if you loved it. You passed first time, didn't you? Yeah, exactly. Debbie passed first time. That's why you put your hand up, if you love your driving test. But actually, the experience of doing a driving test can be quite stressful. I'm just going to ask Mark to come up now. Welcome, Mark. Mark is the driving instructor, everybody. And, well, if you'd like to stand here, and then thereafter, I will take your lead, driving instructor. So,
great. Good morning, Mr. Parnell. I'm your driver instructor this morning.
Good morning.
So, if enough driving chit-chat, so let's get down to it. If you'd like to enter the vehicle, I see you already have. Thank you. Now, if you look far ahead...
Yeah.
Thank you, Mr. Parnell.
Sorry.
Thank you, Mr. Parnell.
Yep.
If you look far ahead, could you read that number plate on the distance, please?
Yeah, it's... it's M56 I pass, I think, yep. It's a private plate, isn't it?
Yes, thank you, Mr. Parnell. All right, if you want to buckle up, sir. And when it's safe to proceed, will you head straight down the road? Thank you. Could you take the next left, please, Mr. Parnell? Thank you, sir. And obeying the speed limit, could you proceed in this forward direction? Thank you. And take the next right, please, Mr. Parnell. Thank you. Thank you.
So excuse me just a moment. I think it's... I've got
yes.
a text.
Yes, 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 Mr. Parnell. Mr. Parnell, can I draw your attention to the window?
It's,
Mr. Parnell.
It's Colin McPhee texting me. Is it, oh, it's,
you,
about, it's about something or other. Anyway, sorry, let's get back to it. Okay.
Thank you. And finally, and, Mr. Parnell, could you take another left, please?
Sorry, look, I'm a bit thirsty, actually. Can I just...
Mr. Parnell, please. Thank you, thank you.
You know, when you get a bit stressed, it makes you a bit thirsty.
I don't think we have a form.
Yeah.
Okay,
and right.
When you're ready, Mr. Parnell, could you draw into the side?
Right.
Avoiding. Thank you, Mr. Parnell.
Right.
Thank you.
So, how did it do?
2 seconds, Mr. Parnell. Let me just add this up. Well, that's a surprise, isn't it, Mr. Parnell? Well, to you, at least. I'm afraid you have failed your driving test.
You're joking. Come on.
I shall be walking home from here. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Okay, so... we've got a clicker working? Nothing's happening on the clicker. Maybe just flick from the back. Nothing's happening on the clicker yet. Well, we've got one more. Okay, so test, pass or fail. Is the Christian faith like a driving test? Is it about whether you pass the test or fail the test. You know, maybe the perception of Christianity that we may have or have growing up is that it's all about obeying the rules, and that we have to get 25 out of 25 all the time. Otherwise, if we mess up, then we failed, that we're not good enough for God. But that's not what the Christian faith is about. But yet sometimes we live like that even as Christians, that it's about trying to pass the test. That how am I doing this week? Have I passed those 25 things or not? Oh, I messed two up. Now I'm in trouble. Or I could never become a Christian because I don't think I'm good enough. Maybe that's you this morning. You think you're not good enough to become a Christian, that you can't pass this test because it's like a test that you have to do. Or maybe you're struggling in your faith because you feel that you failed the test because somehow you've messed up. And therefore, does God still really love me? And the reality is that all of us come here this morning as people that mess up, don't we? We're not perfect. We don't get things right. Even with our best intentions, we still let people down. We still say things that we didn't mean to say. We still harbor things in our hearts and minds. We mess up. And so, for that reason, is the gospel message, I mess up, therefore I must save myself? No, it's not. Thank you. Glad you're listening. Good. The gospel message is, I've messed up, isn't it? But God has saved me. He saves me. And we're going to think about that a bit more as we go through. So we're going to turn to the passage, and we're going to go to Ephesians 2, verse 1, as was read for us. And we'll read through this and just highlight a few bits as we go. So, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, let's stop there. We have a whole load of stuff just in two verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. So this is Paul talking to those in Ephesians and beyond. And he's saying that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He didn't say you were a little bit sleepy and slothful in your sin. He said the position that we're in when we don't know Jesus Christ is that we are spiritually dead. It's as clear as day. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, that we are dead people who cannot make ourselves alive. We are dead people who need a Savior to awaken us from the depths of the sin that we're in. That even all of us know in our heart of hearts, don't we? That those of us who are Christians now, still we mess up. It doesn't mean to say that we don't mess up. But those of us who aren't yet Christians, maybe we know that we mess up. We know that we tell that little white lie. We know that we've got jealous of that person. We know that we're envious. We know that we maybe fiddled the books. Whatever it is, we know that we've messed up. But essentially, sin is not just disobeying the rules, but essentially, sin is choosing to love other things more than God. It's choosing to love other things more than God. And by doing so, we make these things God themselves. But for the Christian, the good news this morning is that Paul is saying is that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you, look at all the past tenses, in which you used to live. Things are different for those who trust in Jesus Christ, that you were dead and you used to live in these ways. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So the person who is not yet a Christian, or those of us who weren't Christians, no one's born a Christian, we weren't a Christian at one point, we used to follow the ruler of the air, we live for a different kingdom. We were in the kingdom of darkness, not in the kingdom of light. That's what it says elsewhere in Scripture, doesn't it? We were following the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, not the ruler of the kingdom of light. We have now have an inheritance in Christ, where we are following his kingdom, and he is the king of the kingdom. Maybe we'll get hold of that a bit more if Charles becomes a king one day, that we have a king, or we will have a king, but we have a great king, and his name is Jesus. And he has a kingdom, and he calls his people to his kingdom, as we've been hearing about. And we were disobedient. Disobedient because we love to be God and go our own way and do our own thing. Not simply disobedient because we messed up once or twice, but because we chose in our being of being human to love other things more than God. And verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And as I've said to many of you before, and maybe some of you that are visiting don't know, but I became a Christian at 18 years old. And for 2 years of my life, 16 to 18, I just kind of partied and did my own thing. And I was craving those things of the flesh, thinking that actually there was something on the other side. The grass was greener on the other side, where more often than not, I would wake up with a hangover and there would be a sense of emptiness. Or I would have smoking a bit of pot and felt stoned and a bit dreary for 2 or 3 days, and there was an emptiness in my life. And, you know, when you look back, and if you'd have said to somebody that knew me, in fact, my friend Craig is visiting this morning, knew my youth pastor years ago, and if you'd have said to that youth pastor years ago, is Clive going to fast forward, you know, 20-odd years, would he be a pastor? They would have laughed off, fell off their seat. Because it's the work and the grace of God that takes us from people who are craving the flesh and following the desires and thoughts of our heart to people that God wants us to be in Christ. And he makes us, changes us and transforms us into who he wants us to be. And we don't need to stay the way we are. And if we struggle in our life, as many Christians do, with guilt, know that we once were dead and used to live and followed the ways of the kingdom of this world. But now things are different. We no longer need to be under guilt and shame. We were deserving of the wrath of God, but now we're not deserving of the wrath of God if we trust in Jesus Christ. That is a very stark message and profound message, isn't it, to those of us who don't know Jesus or those we know who don't know Jesus. That the stand in opposition to who God is that we stand in darkness, we're alienated from God, and we deserve his punishment. But yet that's not the end of the story. But it should be a motivation by the love of God to see things change and transform and be different, a motivation for mission, a motivation for telling this good news, which we're going to find out more of as we go through this passage. So the great news, we do not need to be dead in our transgressions, the ways that we used to live. We don't need to be alienated from God. We don't need to be in opposition to God. We don't need to be his enemy. Things can be different and are different for those that trust in Jesus. We can be alive in Christ. Verse 4, but because, and there's the big but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, not by what we're doing or doing, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So Christ has come, who is rich in mercy, and didn't want things to be the way they were. People standing in opposition, people lost, and had a plan. And he's always had a plan, and he's always had a people, and he's always had a story. Look back from the very start of Genesis, all the way through Revelation in the Bible. He has a story, and it's never just about an individual. It's about a people. He calls a people, and he called himself to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were his people, and he extended beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles, and he went out into all the world, and he wanted to invite people from all kinds of backgrounds and colors and nations to come and join his family, to be part of his family, to be part of his story, because he's not a God who messed up, but has always had a plan to call us to be part of his family. And it's no surprise to him that we would mess up. And so he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, you have been saved. And what puts many people off Christianity is when we just see Christianity as a religion, that we've got to try harder and do more to be accepted by this God, who I'm not really sure who he is, but it's something to do with Jesus at Christmas. But it is a God who sent his son Jesus to come, and by his grace, at 18 years old, I could say, I know I've messed up, I know I've gone the wrong route, I know I've done my own thing, but now I see that Jesus, you came and you died on the cross that I might be forgiven. Even someone like me that's messed up, even someone like me that's gone astray, you've come and you have a plan and a purpose for my life, and your main purpose is to call me to you that I might be forgiven, that I might be found, that I might be no longer lost, but found in Christ, saved by your grace and your mercy. And many of us, maybe, well, all of us need to recognize that we need to live by God's grace. And I love this quote by Jerry Bridges. Maybe you've heard it before. He says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Let me read that again. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. And what I like about that is that it's, again, confirming to us that being a Christian is not just about performance. And I've been thinking a lot about how I try and apply some of this, recognizing that many of us have got different personalities. I don't know whether you've ever done the Myers-Briggs personality test and you find out what your personality is and why you tick. And we were doing this in our house this week, and we did it amongst our family and other people that came round, and it was quite interesting to see how we ticked and why we worked the way we did and thought the way we did. And the reality is we're family, but we all think differently because we have different personalities. And so preaching a message like this, there will be some guys here who are more introverted and doers that will go, yeah, okay, I get that, shut up, but tell me what I need to do. I need to know what I need to do here. I hear the great stuff, but I need to know what I do. Or maybe you're saying, that's fine, but I need to know how I feel about that. There are different personalities in the room. But actually, it's not just about our performance. It's not if I do A, then B will happen in the Christian faith. And I love the fact that when we talk about grace, it probably means that you've got about three plates spinning in your head right now. Because some of you are going, yeah, but what about sin? I still sin. And some of you are saying, yeah, but what about holiness? And some of you are saying, well, what about, this isn't some cheap grace that you're preaching here, is it? No, it's not cheap grace, because Christ died on the cross to give us his grace freely. But he gave it us freely that we might receive his grace freely and not be caught up in performance. But that we will be grace-driven and motivated. If we need a motivation to do anything, it's to be grace-driven, Christ-centered, Christ-focused. And we'll think about that just a bit more as we go through. And what I want to say here as well is that as a teacher and as a pastor here, there may be things that you disagree with what I have to say, and that's fine. Why don't we talk about that afterwards and feel free to ask questions. What we want to do is encourage you to think, encourage you to use your mind to think. And I'm, you know, not 1.5 feet above contradiction by being on this platform. Challenge what I have to say as well, because we want to wrestle with the word. We want to see what God is saying. But grace is found primarily, and it sounds obvious, in Jesus. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is what we've been hearing about the past 2 weeks, isn't it? Chapter 1, we're thinking loads about in Christ and in him and what it means to be in Christ. And God raised us. So Christ is resurrected and he raises us. He brings us to life up in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter whether it's someone like Steph McLeod, who some of us know, who was caught up in drug addiction and alcohol addiction, and who, through Bethany, a homeless charity, was helped and became a Christian. Or it doesn't matter if you're brought up in a Christian home and you, in childlike faith, trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter whether you're a businessman. It doesn't matter whether you're a nurse. Whatever job you do, Christ is the one who is exalted and glorified in the fact that you come from death to life. So that whatever story we have and we share with people, when somebody says that I once was not living for Jesus, that means they're dead in sin, but now I'm alive in Christ. The one who gets the glory there is Jesus Christ himself, because of his incomparable riches of his grace is expressed in his kindness to us, as Emma was talking about, God's kindness. So when people see a life transforming, it's all about the kindness of Christ, who has shown us that he will forgive us, that he can transform our lives, that he can give us eternal life. It's all about Jesus and his glory. It's about his work in us, his saving work, his saving power that transforms our life. And anything that's good is of his grace. It's all of him. It's not that I big up myself or you big up yourself and say, oh yeah, well, you know, I'm really good and blah, blah, blah. Neither should we put ourselves down. But it's of the grace, the incomparable riches of his grace, that he's risen us from death to life and expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we just got to focus more on Jesus and how good he is and how loving he is and how kind he is and how gracious he is, that he would put up at times with people. It's not, I was going to say put up with people like me or us. It's not that he's like, oh, I can't stand you. He loves us way more incomparably, unconditionally, than we ever could love anyone else. And we just can't even comprehend how loving and kind. You know, it's been said his love is like an ocean that just flows and flows, never-ending ocean, that the love of the Father would send his Son Jesus in order that we would know his loving kindness towards us expressed in Christ Jesus. And we can think a bit more about this. And I love the fact that God's grace is so good. But yet, having preached on this passage a number of times before, I'm still kind of wrestling with it. And that's because we can't quite get hold of it this side of heaven. But we can understand it in part, and we can be thankful for that. But God's gift is a gift of grace. Grace is a gift. And verse 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I maybe have mentioned to you before that when I worked with university students, I would have many conversations with Muslim students who had no assurance that they were going to go to paradise, who were struggling in their faith because it was all about their works. It was all about them trying to reach up to God, to prove themselves to God. And they were worried, am I going to get in? Have I done enough? Have I passed the test? Have I been doing the mirror signal maneuver enough in my life? You know, have I been pressing the right indicator? Have I done enough? There's a lack of assurance. But for the Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ by faith, grace is received as a gift, not by works, but we receive the grace of God freely as a gift. And I want to challenge us, as I challenge myself, is are we grateful for that gift, or do we still trying to earn God's favor? Are we grateful for that gift, and do we live in the light of that, or are we still trying to earn God's favor? So just imagine that Gordon here said to me, you know, here's a gift.
Gift life.
Oh, it's a gift, Gordon. Thanks very much. Gordon, I see it's an iPhone. That's very generous of you. Thanks so much for that.
You're welcome.
Wow, amazing. So that's a really generous gift, but I'm not sure I can really accept that gift because it's quite expensive. You probably paid about £200 for that. I've got to give you at least £180 for that. Will you take £180 for it?
Clive, it's a gift.
Well, I know it's a gift, but it's a really expensive gift. I'll give you 150 for it.
Clive, it's a gift.
I know it's a gift, but I'm not sure I can accept that. It's just so expensive. What about £100? I'll give you £100.
Clive, it's a gift.
I get what you're saying about a gift, but I'm just not sure. It just seems too, I don't know, it just seems like it's a catch or something. It just seems too expensive. What about, okay, £50. Come on, let me give you £50. Right, I know it's a gift, but let's just go to a low denominator here. How about 50p? Even if I gave you just 50p, if I could just give you 50p, how about that?
It's a It's a gift, Clive.
Okay, I'll receive it. Okay, thanks. Doesn't that illustrate sometimes what it's like in terms of the grace of God? That we know it's an expensive gift to God the Father to send his son Jesus that we might know him as our Saviour. Yet so often we're reluctant to receive that gift. It's like implicitly or explicitly we're trying to pay him back by the way that we do things, even with good things. You know, if I just do the Marion McShane Bible study through the year, this year, Lord, I'm going to do that, and maybe the Lord will be a little bit more pleased with me if I read those four chapters rather than the two chapters. Or maybe if I just kind of, I don't know, pray for 25 minutes instead of 18 minutes a day, then the Lord's really going to go, yeah, you're really good, you're getting impressive. And that's the outrageous thing about grace, isn't it? Because we kind of want it to be about performance, and we want it to be about our efforts, and we slightly want to impress God with what we're doing. But he just loves us and accepts us for who we are. That's the outrageous thing about it. You know, if you're somebody who has ever been ill and you can't do things apart from be in bed, God loves you as much as somebody who's doing 10 things. That's the outrageous thing about his grace. Yet, we sometimes think, well, if I'm doing 10 things for the Lord, oh, well, you know. And I know there's a whole thing about rewards in heaven, and I'm not dissing that. But the point is, we can't try and earn God's love. He gives us it freely, and we receive it freely, and we should accept it cheerfully and freely indeed. And as we move to a close, does this mean then that if we're saved by grace, that Christ has done the work on the cross, that we just sit back and say, hey, pour me a pina colada. That's great. I'm just going to chill out by the beach for the rest of my life. I don't need to do anything. No, it doesn't. There is a sense in which, not just a sense, but God calls us to work for him. Verse 10 says that, and I'm saying that we need to be active in Christ. Verse 10 is, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, the key thing about this is that should we work, should we do things, should we serve the kingdom of God? Yes, we should. But how should we do it? We should do it in Christ Jesus. We should do it in Christ rather than in my own strength or in my own effort. We need to do that in Christ, and that's where the faith comes, doesn't it? I'm not sure that I want to go and do that. I'm not sure I want to go and sing. I'm not sure I want to talk to that person. I'm not sure I want to be called to this or that. And in our human state, often we don't. But in Christ, who is our strength, we can do all things through Christ, can't we? And so we're created in Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that is so important, is that that means that we are to do things, but to do it in the strength and the love and the grace of Christ. And I want to just show you a slide that hopefully might illustrate this. It's not covering all the bases. It's not perfect. So don't pull me out afterwards and say, you didn't cover watching movies in this. You know, be gracious to me in this. I'm just doing this as an illustration and a guide that says this, that hopefully gives us a picture. That if we've been talking about being in Christ, then in many ways, I've been thinking about this picture for a number of months, about what it means for myself, what it means maybe for us as a church. That Christ is at the center, and we are in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. That I am in him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That Christ is at the center, and that what flows from Christ is how we live our lives with family. What flows from Christ being at the center and being in Christ is how I do my work. My work is not just a job, but I'm in Christ and I'm serving and I'm living for Christ. I'm in Christ, and so therefore I go to school for the glorification of God. I do my studies, I do my exams, I connect with people at school because I'm in Christ, and that means I'm different. I was once dead, I'm now alive. There's a change and transformation in the way that I live. I'm in Christ, it means I'm different with my friends. People notice something about me, they notice Christ in me the hope of glory. I'm in Christ. It means that I don't just slack around and do my own thing at college, but I live for Christ. I'm salt and light in the college. My faith is fueled by Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I live for Christ, not just religion. I live for Christ in my hobbies, so that I do sport for the glorification of God. I don't just leave my character at the doorstep for Christ and do my own thing and kick loads of people and break the rules on the rugby pitch or the football pitch. I'm in Christ in my marriage. It means I love my wife as Christ loves the church, and we are to love one another and to serve one another as Christ, in Christ. My health and my attitude to health is about being in Christ, who gives me strength. My finances are about it being in Christ. It's his money. He gives me the money. It's not my money. It's for him and his glory, and it's for his work and his kingdom. I'm in Christ. Do we get the picture? What are we in? Amen. We're in Christ. So we live out of our identity in Christ. Christ is at the center. My identity now is no longer sinner, doing my own thing, dead in sin. It's now I'm in Christ, who still sins and messes up, but who Christ sees as righteous. Somebody once said that, you know, we need to stick righteous on our head backwards and then look in the mirror, and as a Christian look at ourselves every morning and go, oh, I'm righteous. Not because I'm self-righteous, because I'm righteous because of Christ and what he's done in my life. I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm righteous because of him. And lastly, that we're to be active and growing in Christ. John 15 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you have an orange tree or a lemon tree, you know, often we get these things, they don't have leaves on them, but they're connected to the tree. They're connected to the tree, and the sap and the water of the tree feeds the fruit, grows the fruit. And what happens, I think, in our culture is, interestingly, a study recently done by Mark Driscoll and others in the States that said the overriding worldview in our age and our culture is that people want, more than anything, autonomy. That means they just want to do their own thing. They don't want to be accountable to anyone. They want to be their own gods, effectively, to do their own thing. And we see that, don't we, all over culture. Brilliant things about culture, fantastic things about art and music and film. But actually, the overriding thing that people want in life today is autonomy. And what I want to say is, putting that in slightly more starker languages, that's saying then that you want to be God. You are saying that you want to be God. You don't need the love of the Father. You don't need Jesus Christ. And you don't need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Which actually means that you will have life now and forevermore. And so as Christians, we are to bear much fruit, but to remain in Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit who helps us to grow in Christ. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. We know it. But actually, how do we become more patient? How do we become more kind? How do we be more self-controlled? Not by mustering up willpower, but the work of the Holy Spirit coming and making what is known in Christ and producing fruit in us, so that we should be maturing in our faith. That we should be saying in 6 months' time, I'm growing in my faith. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I notice my husband becoming more patient and kind. I notice my friends becoming more loving and self-controlled. I notice my teenagers becoming more self-controlled. Wherever we're at, we notice a difference in our life. And the difference is because the grace of God, the love of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit, who pours himself out into us that we might overflow the lavish love and grace of Christ and be light, salt and light in this world, that people will look at this church and you as a person in the school or the workplace and say, wow, there is something different about that person, and it's Jesus that's the difference. It's Jesus that's the difference. So as we close, maybe this morning we're not a Christian. We're trying to live life on our own strength. We often feel we have a hangover in the morning or just a hangover from life. There's a gap and a void in our heart which we're trying to fill with other things. And it's like a God-shaped hole that we will only be filled by God himself. For those of us who are Christians, may we live and delight to to live in the lavish grace of God, that we find our identity in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is at the center of this church and of our lives, and we enjoy being in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your lavish grace and love towards us. We thank you that we are in Christ. We thank you right now that you can bring us from darkness to light. And maybe this morning, if we don't know you, that you will open eyes to see that we can walk in your light. We can move from death to life. By your Holy Spirit, I pray even now that you would draw people to yourself who don't know you. And for those of us that do know you, may our walk with you be fueled by your grace and your love. And may we see fruit in our lives that overflows to such an extent that we want to tell other people about Jesus and go from here with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.